This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
As Josh said earlier, I'm part of the staff team here at Leeds Vineyard, and I've been part of this wonderful church for 17 years now. In case you don't know me, I thought I'd share a few random facts about myself. I turned 50 last year, and I am loving being 50. Anyone else loving being 50? Yes! Yay! I've had a tropical disease, which I caught scuba diving in Lake Malawi. Anyone else been in Lake Malawi? Yes! Not just me. I did 4 parachute jumps in my university days and landed in a haystack on one of them. I really did. Has anyone else done any parachute jumps? Yes, a couple of you. Okay, noted. And last but not least, I can sometimes put my foot in it. I'll give you an example. A number of years ago, I met someone I hadn't seen in a while. I was excited to see she was pregnant, and I congratulated her and patted her bump. She wasn't pregnant. As you can imagine, I wanted to jump into a hole in the ground and disappear. Sometimes I can put my foot in it. If I do this with you, please give me grace. Anyhow, enough about me. I'm hoping you're here this morning, ready to look at the Bible with me, to learn a new thing or two, and to be inspired and encouraged as you follow Jesus. This year, our teaching theme is abundant life, and this morning we're going to be looking at John 11 and the words that Jesus speaks in verses 25 and 26. You might like to find these verses in your Bible now. That's John 11, verses 25 and 26. If you don't have a Bible with you or there isn't one in your pew, please put your hand up now and the welcome team will bring you one. We love to gift you a Bible if you don't have one. Okay, let's read our verses for today. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Let's read this again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I'm wondering if your mind has any of these questions in it after reading these verses. Questions like, who is Jesus talking to here? What does Jesus mean when he says he is the resurrection? What does he mean when he says he is the life? How can someone die yet live or never die? What does believing in Jesus have to do with dying yet living? If any of these or any other questions arose in your mind, I hope that by the end of my talk, you'll be a bit clearer about what Jesus is saying here and how these words might change your life today. I'm going to start by giving you some background and context to these verses. The person that Jesus is talking to here is Martha. We first read of Martha and her sister Mary in Luke 10, verses 38 to 41. I'm going to read this to you and it will be up on the screen, so you don't need to look it up unless you want to. At the home of Martha and Mary, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I love this story, and I can see myself in Martha, flapping about the things that don't really matter in the big scheme of life and needing correction and guidance from Jesus. We don't have time to dig into this story in detail today, but if you can make time to read or study it this week, it will be worth your while. For now, please just hold in your mind that Jesus knew Martha. She had a sister called Mary, and that Jesus had been to her home with his disciples. Let's move now to John 11, starting at verse 1. The death of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So here we meet a man called Lazarus and learn that he is Mary and Martha's brother. We learn that he's sick and that he dies. We read that Mary and Martha send Jesus a message to tell him that Lazarus is sick. I love that what Martha and Mary do here is what we do today at Leeds Vineyard. As a church family, we want to know when one of our family is sick because we love each other. We want to pray for each other and care for each other practically too. Only last week, one of the people in my growth group was unwell, and they called on the rest of us to pray, to ask Jesus to help them. Back to John 11, picking up from verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." It may seem strange to us that on hearing Lazarus, someone he loved, was sick, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days. Jesus says that Lazarus's sickness will not end in death, but is a means for him, God's Son, to be glorified. Jesus was always doing his Father's will, which often seems strange and confusing to those around him. I find what we learn about the disciples here fascinating. Despite having been with Jesus for some time, having seen storms stilled, bodies healed, and having heard his teaching regularly, they still do not fully grasp that his ways are very different to theirs. They still do not understand that he has come as a servant king to do his Father's will, to die for them on a cross, not to hide from troubles or alternatively impose his rule by force. One of the things I find inspiring about Jesus in this story is that he is a master at not being deflected by others' assumptions. He remains unswervingly focused on his agenda and what he wants to say and do. The disciples ask him a direct question, which he doesn't answer, and instead says something completely different and a bit confusing. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back." Jesus answers, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." What does this mean? This means that when we follow Jesus, we don't need to walk in darkness, because we will have the light of life, Jesus, to guide us. When we invite Jesus to be Lord of our lives, when we sincerely seek to know him and follow his teaching, he will guide and lead us. This is what Jesus tells us. This doesn't mean we don't need to keep fixing our eyes on him and learning from him every day. We do. I could head off into the darkness on a daily basis if I didn't have Jesus guiding my life and keep coming back to him. I need to seek him every day for the big and small things. Only this week I found myself worrying about a couple of things going on in my life. These have threatened to drag me into the darkness and pull me away from trusting Jesus. I've had to remind myself to fix my eyes on him, give him my worries, and choose to trust he will work things out for my good. Let's go back to John 11, where Jesus moves into action mode and tells his disciples what he is about to do. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Martha knows that Jesus can heal the sick. She has heard the stories and possibly seen people being healed. I don't know about you, but I sense that she has changed since the earlier story that we read in Luke, where she's caught up in her own agenda. She is now looking to Jesus and putting her faith in him. Let's carry on reading. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Here Jesus says one of his famous "I am" statements. A dictionary definition of resurrection says, "raising from the dead, return from the dead, restoration to life." Here Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. Martha believed what Jewish people at that time and today believed about resurrection. Martha tells Jesus she knows, she believes, Lazarus will rise again at the last day. Jesus replies by saying that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him won't die, but have eternal life. Jesus isn't saying here that our physical bodies won't fail and die if we believe in him. He meant something else. He meant that if we believe in him, we will access a different kind of life, resurrection life, that can never spoil or fade, spent in the eternal presence of our loving Father. I think that in our culture today, resurrection and the idea of eternal life is a challenging concept to grasp. My guess is that most people around us living in Leeds are either focused on pleasure, entertainment, and preserving their earthly lives for as long as possible, or if they are struggling to pay the bills and care for their families, they're focused on surviving day to day. I suspect that unless an unexpected death or an unexpected health diagnosis crosses our paths, many of us and those around us do not think much about death at all. The idea of this life as temporary and there being a more permanent, fulfilling life that is on offer to those who follow Jesus can seem unreal or a bit distant. This is so central to Jesus' message, though, that we need to think about this, study it, and really get to grips with understanding it. There isn't the time today to look further into what the Bible has to say about life, death, and eternal life, but I personally love what Jesus said to his disciples about his Father's house, God's house, my Father's house, before he was crucified. John 14, verses 1 to 3 reads, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." Do you hear the gentleness and compassion in these verses? What makes these words all the more beautiful is that Jesus is saying these when he knows he is heading to the cross in a short time. These verses give me peace to know that, just like those disciples, Jesus has prepared a place for me in his Father's house. To read that when my earthly body gives up on me, he will come back and take me to one of those rooms. As I draw to a close, I'd like to invite you to take a moment to ponder how our two verses for today might be speaking to you personally. Although there is much contained within what we've covered this morning, and not nearly enough time to do it all justice, I just want to encourage you to focus on the momentous truth that Jesus holds out to us in verses 25 and 26, and if nothing else, to just let the implications of this sink in. As I read these verses again, you might like to close your eyes so you can focus on just hearing them. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I wonder where you are at with believing this truth today. Do you believe already that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Are you ready to confess, like Martha did, that you believe Jesus is who he said he was? Maybe you're ready to invite him into your life for the first time. If you already follow Jesus, which areas of your life are in need of his resurrection power and life this morning? Which areas of your life feel dull, dark, or in need of new life? Please, will you stand, and I'm going to pray. Matt, would you and Andrew come and join me? I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And then maybe these guys have got some other things to add. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come and have your way among us. We thank you for your presence. Come, have your way.
Let's just continue to wait on God in the silence. Just let those verses and that truth go deep into your mind and your heart and your spirit. I just had come to mind earlier just a passage from 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about God's strength being made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wondering whether there's someone who's struggling with some sort of weakness or sense of failure, and you feel like this is separating you from God. But I just sense that he wants to speak to you through these verses to say, no, you are where I want you, and I want you to look for my strength where you are, not your own, right where you are. So if you think that's for you, then just encourage you to receive that and listen for God speaking to you.
I think before the service I got the word unbelievable. I guess just in a couple of different ways. Just the obvious unbelievable in terms of maybe you're struggling with these sorts of truths, and I think often really deep, complex truths can be almost unbelievable. You know, like in science, that the deeper you dig, just the more mind-blowing it is. And I think that's the same for these sorts of truths, that it's just almost unbelievable. And just to encourage you, really, that you know, if you are struggling with that, if you've got questions and doubts, and of course there's things like the Alpha Course, but just to remember that it's okay to have these doubts, these thoughts. It's okay, and we're all on a journey, so we'd just love to be able to pray for you if that's where you're at. And the second thing was just to think about unbelievable, and I think often we belittle ourselves, and God gives us a calling, and we just find it unbelievable. How can we do that? And again, just to encourage you along that, as you take that step of faith, that actually God will give you all his power, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3, that his divine power has given us all we need for life and godliness, that he will meet our needs as we step out into our calling. So, yeah.